This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We're on poem number 44 of the Qasida Burda of Allama Busiri. He says here, وَنْسُبْ إِلَى ذَاتِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَرَفٍ وَنْسُبْ إِلَى قَدْرِهِ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ عِظَمِ فَإِنَّ فَضْلَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ لَهُ حَدٌّ فَيُعْرِبَ عَنْهُ نَاطِكٌ بِفَمِي لَوْ نَاسَبَتْ قَدْرَهُ آيَاتُهُ عِظَمًا أحيى اسمه حين يدعى دارس الرمم لم يمتحن بما تعي العقول به حرصا علينا فلم نرتاب ولم نهم أعيى الورى فهم معناه فليس يرى في القرب والبعد فيه غير منفحم كالشمس تظهر للعينين من بعد صغيرة وتكل الطرف من أممي. All of this, after he's specifically mentioned a few points about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his qualities and so on, the rest of these couplets here, they're just about trying to speak of the praise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a very general way. So he's going to give a lot of metaphor. He's trying to show his weakness. He's trying to show his weakness from trying to understand Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to get to the limits of his praise. So that's what this is all about. So he says, to his essence assign whatever you will of honor, and to his stature assign whatever greatness you will. So whatever greatness, whatever high status you can come to your mind, assign that to him. But he already told us the limits of. He said, "دَعْ مَدَّعَتْهُ النَّصَارَى فِي نَبِيِّهِمْ وَحْكُمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ مَدْحًا فِيهِ وَاحْتَكِمِ." Set aside the claim the Christians made for their prophet, then compose whatever praise of him you wish, and do so well. And then he tells us how to do it. So he says, "To his essence, assign whatever you will of his honor; to his status." To his stature, assign what greatness you will. فَإِنَّ فَضْلَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ لَهُ حَدٌّ فَيُعْرِبَ عَنْهُ نَاطِكُمْ بِفَمِي. For the merits of God's messenger knows no bounds that might be voiced by the mouths of men. And then he says, لَوْ نَاسَبَتْ قَدْرَهُ آيَاتُهُ عِظَمًا أَحْيَ اسْمُهُ حِينَ يُدْعَى دَارِسَ الرِّمَمِ. If his miracle stood in proportion to his greatness, the very mention of his name would revive dry bones. لَمْ يَمْتَحِنَّا بِمَا تَعْيَ الْعُقُولُ بِهِ حَرْصًا عَلَيْنَا فَلَمْ نَرْتَبْ وَلَمْ نَهِمِ. He did not try us, he did not try us or test us or challenge us with things that baffle the mind. Such was his concern for us, so we neither doubted nor strayed. أَعْيَ الْوَرَى فَهْمُ مَعْنَاهُ فَلَيْسَ يُرَى فِي الْقُرْبِ وَالْبُعْدِ فِيهِ غَيْرُ مُنْفَحِمِ. Understanding his meaning exhausts the human mind. Near and far, all were seen to be dumbstruck. كَالشَّمْسِ تَظْهَرُ لِلْعَيْنَيْنِ مِنْ بُعْدٍ صَغِيرَةً وَتَكِلُّ الطَّرْفَ مِنْ أَمَمِ. He is like the sun. To the eye at a distance it seems small, but when near it dazzles the sight. So he's pulling these examples from everywhere, from history, from the cosmos, from the system of the universe. And he's bringing all of that just to show the greatness of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after he said in the poem which we read last week, which is poem number 43, that just don't do what the Nasara did, that's your limit. Other than that, just praise him as you wish. So he says, to his essence assign whatever you will of honor, and to his stature assign what greatness you will. Because the merits of Allah's messenger knows no bounds that might be voiced by the mouths of men. So understand that this is what's going to happen. So he says, Think of all the perfections that you can think of, all the accomplishments, perfections, kamal, that you could praise somebody by. And anything that would signify anybody's greatness and high position. So think of anything of that nature you want. And then take as much of that as possible and apply it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Take all the good characteristics or praiseworthy characteristics you can think about in anybody and apply that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, according to his status. So don't just take the best of what you see in others. Take that, magnify that as many times as you want, and then attribute it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because one is that you see somebody that you know, you might know somebody that, you know, you have a neighbor or a relative or a friend or, you know, a family member or something who's got very good akhlaq or got a particular quality that you see time and time again, it expresses itself and it always dazzles you. Take that quality. Don't apply that to Rasulullah. Multiply it as many times as you want and apply that to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because that's what he had and that's what he showed time and time again. So do it according to his status. Don't do it according to the status of the person you're seeing it with. Because he says, فَكُلُّ مَا نَسَبْتَ إِلَى ذَاتِهِ مِنَ الْمَحَاسِنِ. Anything, any excellence that you attribute to his that, وَقَدْرِهِ مِنَ الْكَمَالِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ فَإِنَّهُ أَهْلٌ لِذَلِكِ. And any other perfection or greatness that you want to attribute, that you've seen in anything else, he is definitely going to be worthy of that, and that will definitely be his embodiment. Then after that, once you've done all of that, and then observe, and you will see that the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you'll still have not been able to get to the ends of his praise. Now remember, he's not making him like Allah. Allah is Allah. But it's to say that any human perfection and accomplishment that you have seen and thought about, apply that to Rasulullah, you'll see that he's even beyond that. Now you might think, well, if we apply all the human excellences to him, then beyond that is God. You know, if he's beyond that, then beyond that is God. No. Because do we even have the ability to understand and comprehend all human excellences? We miss out so many things. We haven't seen so many things. We don't know of everything that goes on in the world and all the good there is in the world. We know of what we've observed and what we've seen. So he's obviously going to be beyond that because he's talking to each human being here. This is a poem. It's to make us think. Think in your life what you've seen of greatness and virtue and excellence. Attribute something beyond that to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That doesn't take you to Allah. Allah is beyond and beyond even that. You can't even compare Allah. That's a different level totally. So what you will notice, he says, is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designated for our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and chosen for him specifically of the noble essence, high status, there's no limit to it that you can get to. There's no limit to it that you can get to. And there's no tongue that can sing sufficient praise of him and get to that limit and be able to articulate that. Because all the eloquent individuals, and even though they have exaggerated in their poems, in their writing, you know, all of these eloquent writers and poets and so on that have praised Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they may have exaggerated because poetry is to do with some exaggeration, and they've tried to mention his attributes, all that they have really reached is just like a dot in an ocean, a drop of the ocean. That's why Ibn Juzay, Abu al-Qasim Ibn Juzay, a great Moroccan scholar, Maghribi scholar, he has a tafsir, very famous scholar, he says, أَرُومُ إِمْتِدَاحَ الْمُصْطَفَى فَيَسُدُّنِي قُصُورِي عَنْ إِدْرَاكِ تِلْكَ الْمَنَاقِبِ وَمَنْ لِي بِحَصْرِ الْبَحْرِ وَالْبَحْرُ زَاخِرٌ وَمَنْ لِي بِإِحْصَاءِ الْحَصَى وَالْكَوَاكِبِ وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَعْضَائِي غَدَتْ أَلْسُنًا إِذًا لَمَا بَلَغْتُ فِي الْمَدْحِ بَعْضَ مَآرِبِي وَلَوْ أَنَّ كُلَّ الْعَالَمِينَ تَأَلَّفُوا عَلَى مَدْحِهِ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا بَعْضَ وَاجِبِي فَأَمْسَكْتُ عَنَّا فَأَمْسَكَتْ عَنَّا هَيْبَةً وَتَأَدُّبًا وَخَوْفًا وَإِعْظَامًا لِأَرْفَعِ جَانِبِي وَرُبَّ سُكُوتٍ كَانَ فِيهِ بَلَاغَةً وَرُبُّ كَلَامٍ فِيهِ عَتَبٌ لِعَاتِبِي. So what he's saying here is that I intended, my intention was to try to praise the chosen one, Mustafa. But what stopped me was my insufficiency from comprehending those virtues and excellences. When I realized that I couldn't even comprehend them, so how could I praise him? Who for me can fathom the oceans when the ocean is so vast? Who is it that can encompass the ocean for me when the ocean is so vast? Who is there for me to count all of the pebbles? Who's there that can count these billions of pebbles and these stars? Who can do that for me? This is what you call poetry, right? So he's saying, who can count the pebbles that are available on the earth and the stars in the skies for me? And he then said that if every limb of mine became a tongue, if every limb of mine became a tongue, even then I would not be able to reach even some of his praise. Some of what I intend to do. Some of what I intend to do. It's beyond me, he's trying to say. Then he said, if the entire universe got together to try to compile his praise, they would not even reach some of what is necessary. And then he says, so then, I think this should be, فَأَمْسَكْتُ عَنْهَا هَيْبَةً وَتَأَدُّبًا. That would make more sense, which would read, so then I withheld myself from doing so, out of awe, reverence, and adab. Out of adab, and also out of fear, and out of considering this very high status to be so majestic, that I feel so small, how can I do it? So I'd rather not than to do a sloppy job, than to do an incomplete. So I recognize that this is not my ball, this is not my game. And then he says afterwards at the end, he says, and sometimes silence can be more efficient and effective. Silence has more balagha. Balagha means to say something that is effective, eloquent. So he's saying that sometimes silence is more eloquent. And sometimes saying something, some forms of speech, some forms of comment, some forms of speech, you would be told off for. So that he's saying something, obviously, but he's saying as though I'm not saying anything. So he's explaining that I can't do it. Ibn al-Farid was asked, I think he was actually asked, why did you not praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in some kind of prose or writing or poetry or something like that? He said, أَرَى كُلَّ مَدْحٍ فِي النَّبِيِّ مُقَصِّرًا وَإِنْ بَالَغَ الْإِثْنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ وَأَكْثَرًا إذ الله أثنى بالذي هو أهله عليه فما مقدار ما تمدحه الورى. He says, I see that every praise about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I see it to have shortcomings. Even if they try to exaggerate and they do it abundantly, I still think it's going to be less, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised him for his worth, according to his worth. So if Allah is the only one who can do that, what praise can anybody aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide for him? And in that is a praise itself anyway. So that's what these two lines are saying. To his essence assign whatever you will of honor, to his stature assign what greatness you will. For the merits of Allah's Messenger know no bounds that might be voiced by the mouths of men. Because we can only perceive so much. We only know the good things that have happened to us. And day by day, we learn something new. We get a new job, we go and visit somebody new, we do a travel, and suddenly we see good qualities that we've never known before. We have new experiences. So if all of these things were put together, one single human being can only have so much. And then there's even levels beyond that. So that's what he's saying. Then he says that, now this is one way of him to try to show how great this is. So he uses a very strange example. He invokes the miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, لو ناسبت قدره آياته عظما أحيا اسمه حين يدعى دارس الرمم. So not only is he praising the Prophet ﷺ in that, he's actually showing him, he's actually alluding to something. So think, look what he says. He says, if his miracles stood in proportion to his greatness, which means if his miracles were as much as his status and his greatness, the very mention of his name would revive dry bones. What is he alluding to there? Think about that. If his miracles were made to be the same as his status, then just mentioning his name would have so much barakah that... But that's not what Allah wanted, is it? So that's not what's happening. That's not the reality. Meaning, that's not what we see. But that is the reality, that that's his status. Now this is, you know, this seems like a high exaggeration. But we have to understand what he means there. Because remember, poets take poetic license when they say these things. So you have to understand what he's saying here. So what the author is saying, what the poet is saying here, is that the Prophet's status is very high according to Allah. Right? That's what it is. And his honor is extremely high. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ's mu'jizat and his miracles that we know, and all the extraordinary things that happened at his hand, if they were on par, if more were given to him to match his real status, then it would have been so powerful that had his names been mentioned on dry bones, Allah would have made them alive. Because that's a miracle. Now, don't think that this is out of the world, because this is what Isa alayhi salam used to do. So that was one of the miracles of Isa alayhi salam, that he would form a bird or something. Or sometimes it was actually in a place, as one of the things we spoke about last time as well, that he was given the ability to revive the dead. He didn't do this every day necessarily, but it occurred on a few occasions. So his status would have been even higher than Isa alayhi salam. Because Isa alayhi salam had to go there to the grave or to the people and then say, okay, stand by the will of Allah, and they would stand. But if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given that same mu'jiza, for example, then his name would have sufficed. His name would have sufficed to do that without even him having to have gone there. And you might think, well, how can his name suffice? Well, doesn't our name suffice sometimes? For example, you want a job somewhere, or you want something from someone, and you say, so-and-so sent me, and he gave me a recommendation. Out of respect for that guy, you'll do it. Right? So, it's that kind of a thing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him to that level, that's what would have happened. But that's not what Allah wanted. That the way Allah wanted it to be in the world is different. So, although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Isa alayhi salam a very special status of being able to revive the dead, for example, that doesn't mean that it makes him better than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because individuals can have specific qualities that the better person doesn't have. But overall, that person has more qualities than that other individual. So for example, let's just say that Ali radiallahu anhu, let's take Uthman radiallahu anhu. He had a special quality of modesty, probably more than Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. But nobody says that he's greater than Abu Bakr and Umar in general radiallahu anhum. So it's absolutely possible that certain prophets had one specific quality, or two or three or many, that were very good and great in their own right. But overall, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the greatest. So what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given, just to get an idea, is, for example, there was a pillar in the masjid that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to hold on to during khutbah, because there was no minbar. Now imagine this, full Jumu'ah Salat. You can imagine all the Sahaba being there. How many Sahaba there must have been. The Prophet ﷺ used to hold on to this pillar and give the khutbah. He used to, that was his kind of support. Then somebody suggested, this woman, she suggested that I've got a slave who can make, you know, is carpenter. He knows how to make a mimbar for you. So he made a mimbar. So the Prophet ﷺ then shifted away from there, from that pillar, and he went and he stood on the mimbar instead, on the pulpit. And imagine this, you're in Jumu'ah, you're listening to the Khatib, and suddenly the pillar starts crying. Now this is not one person's story that happened in private, this is in Jumu'ah. That pillar starts crying, it starts whimpering. So the Prophet ﷺ walked over and calmed it down. So Haneen al-Jidr, that's what we're speaking about here. That was an open miracle. Then the other one is obviously the water that comes out of his finger when he put it into the bowl and everybody was able to. We just read a hadith in Bukhari, yesterday. Abu Talha invited the Prophet ﷺ. He had a small amount of dough that he made bread with, his wife made bread with, and was going to give it to Rasulullah ﷺ. So when he went to tell Rasulullah, Rasulullah said, come on, let's go. Told the whole 70, 80 people. When he get to the house, Abu Talha says to his wife, the Prophet ﷺ is here. So you know what his wife says? She says, Allah wa Rasulu a'lam. She's like, she didn't say, oh no, we're dead. Marigya. Oh bapre. You know, we didn't say anything of that. She says, Allah and His Messenger know best. And subhanAllah, what comes to mind at that time is that if you put your reliance in Allah at that critical moment, that shows you've got reliance. Because at that moment, first you could say also, and then say, no, we'll just do tawakkul. We all say that afterwards. But if you have it from the beginning, Allah will provide. Because when you are making Him your first resort, and not your cupboard or this or that or your cousin or, you know, your next door neighbor, then He will provide. So she says, Allah wa Rasulu a'lam. So she quickly put that in pieces. She had some ghee or something, some butter or some ghee or something, sumn. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, tell 10 people to come in, 10 by 10. They came in and they ate, they went, 10 people went, and 70 or 80 people, it mentions in the hadith, they ate from that. I was in Dubai last month. And I went to visit this scholar who I'd met in i'tikaf, and mashallah, he's an older man, probably 70 something. He's stayed with a number of great ulama in India. Maulana, he was associated with Maulana Asadullah of Saharanpur first, and Qari from Hardoi, what's his name? Qari Siddiq Saab Bandwi. Then he was with Hakim Akhtar, he became his Khalifa, and then he was with, with Maulana Zulfiqar Saab. So I went to visit him, and he told me in i'tikaf, you come to my house, main aapko dal khilaunga. Hamari yahan dal pakti hai, aapko dal khilaunga. So I'd remember that, and he's such a simple but such a nice guy, right? Very pious. So I went to visit him, and I had an invitation earlier where a program I did, but I couldn't eat there. I didn't feel like eating at that time, it was too early or something. I didn't eat, so I went to his house, and I said, okay, yeah, I'll eat. I didn't do takalluf, and I didn't put any pretenses. It was myself, three others, and him. And he says, apne khaya, khana khaya, he says, many, apne khana khaya, khana tayare, khana tayare. You know, khana is, the food is ready. So I said, okay, fine. I mean, if it's ready, just bring it on. I thought, okay, well, there's no point doing the pretenses with him. His wife was in hospital as well that day, so he was like rushing back from the hospital. But there were two types of dal there. And I think it was some rice, and maybe, there was definitely some kind of naan or bread or something, and some rice. And even the way he talks to his nephew was there or something, even the way he calls him, it's just so beautiful. Eh Allah ke wali, bilkul Allah ke wali hai ye. Like he's telling him off and he's saying, Allah ki wali, jaldi jao. Not like bewakoof jaldi jao. You know, like means like stupid, go, hurry up. You know, just like even you say that fondly. His fond words are Allah ki wali, the wali of Allah. And then we ate. And I didn't eat a bit. I ate. Not loads and loads, but I ate. And I guarantee you that food did not decrease except about 10%. Because when we looked at it, I said, like, the food is still there. It probably only decreased about 10%, even though three or four of us ate from it. So it's not impossible. These things are not impossible. Of course, 70 people from one pot, that is a lot to ask for today. But it's not impossible. So that was another thing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, animals have spoken in front of him. The tree has given him a response to salam. The rock used to speak to him. The iguana spoke to him. All of these ahadith are there. He said to the dab, the iguana, he says, Man ana, who am I? And the dab said, you are the messenger of Allah. He's, He said it straight. But what the poet is saying is that all of that is not up to his level. That's below his level. His level is much higher. Because at the end of the day, he's a creation of Allah. And the mu'jiza is also a creation of Allah. So the comparison here is between two creations. We're not comparing with Allah, remember. We're not comparing him with Allah. We're comparing him with another creation. So he's obviously superior because he's the most superior of creation. So there's nothing wrong with that. That he is superior to all those mu'jizat that were created by Allah for him. So it's just a creation to creation comparison. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not give him so many miracles to the level of his stature, real stature? Well, that's up to Allah. And again, this is one man's perspective. But there's an element of truth in that. It's just, you have to look at it in the correct way, otherwise it gets a bit difficult. Now, this is obviously, there is one mu'jiza of his which you can't compare him with. But the fact that he received it is the special designation, and that is the Quran. Because the Quran is the speech of Allah. So when he's making that comparison here, he doesn't mean the Quran here. Because whenever you make a universal declaration of some sort, there's always going to be exceptions. That's the rule of the world. Because nothing is perfect here in this world. So part of that is when you make a universal statement or a declaration, there's always going to be some exemptions from that. And the exemption here is the Quran, because the Quran is the one miracle of his, which is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that can't be compared. So, you know, we put it in perspective. Then he says, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that, you know, تُدَمِّرُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بِأَمْنِ رَبِّهَا. It destroys everything with the, you know, with the hukum of his of Allah. I mean, it doesn't destroy the whole world, it destroys what they've been talking about, but it seems like kulla shay, everything. But obviously they mean a certain thing by that. That's the way we use speech. Okay. لَمْ يَنْتَحِنَّا بِمَا تَعْيَ الْعُقُولُ بِهِ حِرْصًا عَلَيْنَا فَلَمْ نَرْتَبْ وَلَمْ نَهِمِ. Now he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite his status now, look where his mind is going, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very high status. We've just associated with him and we've just designated for him. That means that he must be speaking like these great philosophers that we can't even understand their words. What's a great philosopher today? Somebody you can't understand. I mean, that's for the foolish among us, that's what a great philosopher is. I can't even understand him. Who is he? So the world has moved on. You have to remember the West, when you're talking about Europe, it never had a prophet that we know about, at least. I mean, it could have been. Because Allah says that every group has been sent a prophet. But in our recent history of many centuries, we don't know of any prophets that came to Europe or America. So their prophets have been people like Immanuel Kant and all these other people. And that is what Western philosophy has been based on for a very long time, starting with Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, and then they gave rise to these recent German, Russian, French, you know, Derrida, Foucault, and all these people, and then the British or the English. But now it's moved on beyond that. Today the fitna is not that, although a lot of it based on that, but today is the one of the biggest fitnas of recent time, which is losing some of his luster now, inshallah, is the God delusion, is Dawkins. That's the problem of today. Because we've had so many people come up who've been basically deluded by that. Deluded by the God delusion, as they say. Right? I mean, how many people come to you and they say, because of what these older, earlier philosophers, that's causing them a problem. It's generally because the older philosophers, their stuff is quite complicated. Some of the stuff you can agree with, some of the conclusions they draw, though, you can't agree with. Not everything they say has to be wrong, or anybody says has to be wrong. Right? Even the shaitan tells some truth sometimes. So today, fitnas are of different types at different times. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite this high status of his, where he could have been speaking at a totally different level, because he was sent for da'wah, what he was sent was understandable, comprehensible to all of us. And hence, that's exactly what he's saying. He did not try us and test us and challenge us with things that baffle the mind. Such was his concern for us. So we neither doubted nor strayed. Because these high-level discussions, they're only for certain individuals, not for everybody. But with the Prophet ﷺ, the hadith is for everyone. As long as you've got some prerequisite knowledge to understand them, you take them and you read them and you benefit from them. So what he's saying here, first and foremost, what we have to understand is, what is the aql? What is aql? What is intellect? How do you define intellect? First and foremost, the word aql in Arabic comes from aqala, which means to tie, to bind. So it's from aql ad-dab, when you bind and tie an animal so it doesn't escape. So it's aql has this meaning of encompassment, tying and binding something. Because the aql is supposed to, the aql is that which prevents its beholder, its possessor, of engaging in their desires, meaning their wrong desires. That's what the aql is supposed to do. Real aql. So it's not talking about just raw intelligence. It's talking about intelligence with wisdom. A very comprehensive look at aql is that which prevents you from doing the wrong to yourself. That's what aql is. That's why in Arabic it says, إِذَا عَقَلَكَ عَقَلَكَ أَمَّا لَا يَنْبَغِي فَأَنْتَ عَاقِلٌ. If your aql, if it stops you, and it stops you from something which is unseemingly and wrong, then you are aql. Then you are intelligent. One of the best things that have been said about aql is that it's a nur, it's a light that has been placed into the heart, which is like the sight in the eyes, like vision a person has. But this is the one that's inner, the inner sight. That's what you call aql. Which, just like with the sight, sometimes you can't see properly, sometimes it's a bit blurry, sometimes it's closed, sometimes people lose it, sometimes you can see more. You know, and so on and so forth. You can use a telescope, microscope, and so on. You can use instruments to augment your sight. Likewise, it happens with that. Sometimes the eyes become weak and sick, cataracts, problems. Same thing happens with the heart. Same thing happens with the aql in the heart. So it becomes, by doing disobediences, with disobediences, it becomes dark, veiled, filtered. That's why you stop seeing the truth as the truth. Then you see the wrong as beautiful. You don't see the right as the right. So if we've got a problem in distinguishing good and bad and staying away from it and not preventing ourselves, the problem is with our aql because of the disobediences. So the aql will increase. Our wisdom will increase with the increase of obediences. Now the question is, where is this aql within us? Very difficult to pin it down. However, we know one thing. Some people say it's in the dimag, it's in the mind, it's in the, well, when you say mind, where's the mind? It's in the brain, because the brain is physical. Why do we say it's in the brain? It's because generally when somebody has an effect on the brain, it affects the aql generally. So that's why, because of that association. But some say that no, actually, its real place and source is the heart, and it has an extension to the brain. So clearly, there's some truth in all of this. Allah says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. Allah says Himself, why don't they travel on the earth, in the earth, and then they have hearts that they will understand from, or understand with and comprehend with. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, when I love a servant, I become his hearing by which he hears, and his sight by which he sees, and his hand by which he holds, and his feet by which he walks, and his heart by which he comprehends. So in this hadith, there is the sight, and there is the heart and the comprehension, two different things. So that's the aql, the second one. And it's with the aql that people are distinguished in the world. Some people become superior to others or overcome others using the aql. So the aql is a very, very potent and important characteristic that people have in this dunya and the akhirah. It will work in both places. That's why it is said that خَيْرُ مَا أُعْطِيَ الْإِنسَانُ عَقْلٌ يَزْجُرُهُ. The best thing a person can be given is an aql that stops him, holds him back, prevents him from the wrong things. فَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ, if he doesn't have any aql, فَحَيَاءٌ يَمْنَعُهُ, if he doesn't have any aql and intelligence and that kind of wisdom, then if that person still has modesty and chastity, he'll still be good. يَمْنَعُهُ, it will still prevent him from doing the wrong and haram. There's people who are foolish, but they've got they don't have much aql, as they say, but they have, at least they have haya, a natural shyness and bashfulness that keeps them away. فَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ, if he doesn't even have that, فَمَالٌ يَسْتُرُهُ, then he will have wealth, which will then at least keep him and fulfill his needs. He'll be able to buy things with it. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ, if he doesn't have aql, he doesn't have haya, he doesn't have wealth, then فَصَائِقَةٌ تَحْرِقُهُ, then he just need a lightning that will burn him away. Then there's no need for him. So he needs something. فَتَسْتَرِيحُ مِنْهُ الْبِلَادُ وَالْعِبَادُ, and when he's gone, when he's struck with lightning and he's gone, meaning when he's destroyed, then people and the surroundings will rest, because he was such a violent and such a fitna. May Allah not make us of those. So what he says in this regard is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of his avid interest in our welfare and his great shafaqah and his compassion and his mercy for us, he never challenged us or made us responsible for dealing with complicated issues that would go beyond our aql and intellect. And he never challenged us with issues that will cause us doubt in things. So for example, he never said that you have to become philosophical and that you have to understand the reality of the spirit, the soul. He never told us that you must. And in fact, in the Quran, it is kind of discouraged. They ask about the ruh, say that the ruh is from my Lord of the command of my Lord, and you've been given very less knowledge. So he never made us responsible for that. Neither did he make us responsible for understanding the galaxy system and how it works and what are the supernumerary worlds. And he didn't make us responsible for that. You're not going to be questioned about it on the Day of Judgment. Neither as to what is beyond the heavens. He never made us, like, we don't have to know where Jannah is. We just have to know it is there. But we don't have to know exactly where it is. Neither did he make us responsible for knowing what is in the under the earths. Neither did he tell us that you must try to comprehend God, meaning his essence. He said, no, what you should do is you should try to understand the signs, his manifestation in terms of his beauty and his actions that he does in the world, the signs, not who the essence of Allah is. You can't understand that. In fact, he prohibited us from that. He prohibited us from trying to understand destiny, because he says, you won't understand it, you'll come out deluded, so don't even try. So he gave us an example from our own ruh. The ruh, it's our own ruh. So Allah says that the ruh, haven't been given much knowledge. What is the most essential aspect of the human being? This body will wither and die and decompose. We'll be given a new body in the hereafter. The ruh is what's going to continue. But we don't even know the reality of this ruh. So he said that you are ignorant of your own ruh inside you that makes you tick, that makes you move, that gives you life. What are you going to understand beyond that? So that's why all of these questions today, when people are challenged, where is Allah, brother? The Prophet ﷺ only asked that once to this slave girl for a very particular reason. This was not a question, for example, that he asked many, many people, everybody that came, where's Allah, where's Allah, where's Allah? It was never, it was just that one hadith. That one slave girl. And she was asked that because they say she couldn't speak. That was one example. The other thing is just to distinguish. She pointed up. That was only to distinguish that she did not believe in the idols. Because in those days you either were an idol worshipper that were on ground level, or you were a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she said up, which indicated that. But neither did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, neither did the Sahaba afterwards go and ask these questions. Today people ask this question. And then some people say he's everywhere. Then they say, okay, is he in the toilet then if he's everywhere? It's wrong to say he's everywhere physically anyway, but it's just putting somebody in that position because people never generally think about it. If you ask somebody, really, is Allah in this house or in this cup or in this bottle? Listen, what are you talking about? It's a daft question. So when you ask that question to somebody, you're making them think of things that are wrong. The Prophet ﷺ never did that with everybody and anybody. That was a very special interrogation he had to do, or a questioning he had to do to ascertain something. It's never been a common question. And until this century, it was never a common question at all. I don't think even Ibn Taymiyyah asked that question. Right? He went around and asked, I don't think he even did that. I mean, look, some things do kind of pick up at certain times, become trending, and you know, so on and so forth. And that's just what's happened here. But the Prophet ﷺ never made it difficult. In fact, he said, look, we don't use these special calculators. You see the moon, khalas, you do your Eid, and otherwise you don't. Made it simple. In fact, those days, the people, they knew the skies much better than any of us. When we look up there, all we see is these weird lights all over the place, if we can even see them one day. But you go to the desert and you ask anybody, they will tell you what it is. And if they were to ask you, where's the Pleiades? Where's Thuraya and where's the Big Dipper and where's this? And you don't know, they're going to think, man, what do you know? You know, you would be a PhD or a master's from here, big alim, whatever. You're going to a desert and this desert guy is saying, can you tell me which is the North Star? You probably won't be able to say that. And I think, man, what do you know? So what do we know? So the Prophet ﷺ never told us to go, never made it responsible. Yeah, I think it's encouragement to know more, to get closer to Allah and to learn these things and to teach and educate. But it was never made a responsibility for everybody. And that's how people are. That's just the way people are. And that was out of his shafaqah for us. So when a person cannot even understand the soul that makes him live, how can he understand who Allah is and what he is? All you need to know is that he exists. He has these attributes. He is all-powerful. Ala kulli shay'in qadir. As what the Quran says in khalas. That's it. Okay. So these two are very short. A'ya al-wara fahma ma'nahu falaysa yura lil-qurbi wal-bu'di fihi ghayra munfatih ghayra munfahimi. What that means is, he says, understanding his meaning, who he really is, the substance that he is from, exhausts the human mind. It will tire your mind. It's impossible for you to comprehend. So again, he's just going back to the same theme after mentioning his high status. And despite his high status, he did not make us responsible for knowing these intricate, profound details. But then he goes back to the fact that saying that if you try to understand his meaning, who he really was and his high status, it will exhaust your mind. Your mind is not capable of doing so. And then he says another thing. He says, near and far, all were seen to be dumbstruck. It doesn't matter whether you're closer to him and you walked around with him and knew him, or you were distant and you never even met him like us, or you were the Sahaba. When it comes to really understanding who he is, nobody did. Yes, they understood more than us, but did they get to the depth and limits of who he was? No, not even them. So then he strikes an example and he says it's like the sun, which to the eye at a distance, it seems small. But when near, it dazzles the sight. So if it's small, generally when things are small, when you get closer, they become clearer. But what he's trying to say is that you get clearer to the sun and it will dazzle you and you'll be worse off than when you are further, because you could probably see it at a distance, but seeing it from closer up, it gets you right there. So it doesn't matter how close, you'll just become more and more dazzled the more you know. The more and more you know, the more dazzled you become, because then it starts giving rise to this, that, and that. It becomes much more complicated. That's what he's saying in these two. He says that the creation is totally enfeebled from understanding the secrets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, the special qualities that Allah chose him for. It's impossible. What are we talking about here? Think of it. He is the one who reached the status physically going up in his mi'raj to where he says, I went to a place where I heard the screeching of the pens writing the decree. So what happens is that you've got the Allahul Mahfuz on which everything was written 50,000 years before the creation of the world. Now, every week or every month or every day, whatever the time limit is, there are angels that take from there as to what's going to happen in the next week. And they write those decrees and give them to the other angels. So whether that's writing on a tablet or it's writing on a pen or a slate or form, Allah knows best what they use. But they must have some serious technology, right? Because we're only getting this recently. It's only coming to us recently and it's improving. I mean, they've got the best technology. I mean, imagine what the angels use. What do they use to write? You know, we've always been like paper. How much paper have they got? You know, people must have questioned. People must have questioned that. Now today, you see, you can pack so much information in a tab. You know, in an iPad or something. So they must have some serious, serious technology that they've been writing on for years and years that is never going to, that's never going to be depleted, never going to run out of space, you know, never have to update the system, you know, and so on and so forth. They must have something really serious. So he went to the level where he could hear these pens writing. Then he will have the Maqam al-Mahmud, which we know. He'll be the one to intercede on everybody's behalf. He's the one who led the Anbiya in prayer in Baytul Maqdis on that special night. فَقَابَ he went to his Lord and he says, فَقَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى, according to one of the tafsirs, that he was as close as a bow or even closer. Nobody's been to that level. And in the Laylatul Isra, he went even beyond where Jibreel can go. Because Jibreel had to stop at one place and says, okay, I can't go beyond this. You'll have to go alone. So all of these things, if you were to try to understand this and things that we don't even know what happened with him, then you would not be able to. So it doesn't matter how close you are. In terms of knowing the absolute limits, everybody's a jahil. Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Yeah, there was Imam Shafi'i. You've heard of Imam Shafi'i. One of his main students was Imam Muzani. Imam Muzani says that people did never really understood who Imam Shafi'i was. And they would not. All you know is he's a big, big muhaddith and a big faqih. But Muzani knows his status because Muzani is a great jurist. He knows the intricacies of fiqh. And he knows how his teacher's mind works and what he knows. So when he knows so much and he's baffled by that amount of what he knows, can you imagine why he then makes this statement that people did never really recognize who Imam Shafi'i was? Because his status was very high, because I can tell you that, because I know in my expertise and my proficiency, Shafi'i was even greater than me. So what people, they have no idea what he was. So if that's about Imam Shafi'i and other individuals, then look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must have been. That's why he then talks about the sun. You're the same regardless. The more closer you get to the sun, the more it's going to dazzle you. The more it's going to dazzle you, because the more it'll be intense. So the closer you get to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to be even more intense. His qualities are going to be more intense. More you're going to know, the more it's going to be revealed, and you're just going to get more and more befuddled and dazzled, and that's it. So that way it doesn't make a difference where you are. You're never going to know the full potential. But yes, you'll know more than others. And then for next week, the next poem, وَكَيْفَ يُدْرِكُ فِي الدُّنْيَا حَقِيقَتَهُ قَوْمٌ نِهَامٌ تَسَلَّوْ عَنْهُ بِالْحُلُومِ. He says, how can his reality be grasped in this world by people who are asleep, distracted from him by dreams? That makes it even worse. That we're so distracted individuals, how are we going to understand him? We're asleep. فَمَبْلَغُ الْعِلْمِ فِيهِ أَنَّهُ بَشَرٌ وَأَنَّهُ خَيْرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمْ. The most we know of him is that he is a mortal man and that he is the best of all Allah's creation. That's all we can say. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us to drink from his hands on the day of judgment, from his hawd. And may Allah give us his company and not allow him to turn away from us. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم احفظنا من البلاء والآفات والمحن اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن O Allah, forgive us our sins. O Allah, purify our hearts. O Allah, make us associated and connected with you. O Allah, make us closer to you. O Allah, grant us your love and closeness and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us good company and good companions. O Allah, protect us from evil company, evil companions, and the shayateen. O Allah, keep us close to those who are in close attendance with you. O Allah, we ask you to make your obedience beloved to our hearts so that we want to do it and we like to do it. O Allah, grant us our sweetness in our faith. Grant the sweetness from our faith so that we want to do it. O Allah, we find it very difficult. We constantly stumble. We constantly make mistakes. We constantly falling to our weaknesses and our defects. O Allah, despite all of this, O Allah, draw us close to you. O Allah, don't deprive us. O Allah, don't deprive us. O Allah, make us of your chosen servants. O Allah, make us of your chosen servants and your awliya, both in this world and in the hereafter. O Allah, whether we like it or not, we're asking you right now. We know it's difficult. We will leave and we will make a mistake. O Allah, we ask that you shower us with your special blessings and your mercy. O Allah, a drop of it will be enough and sufficient for us to get close to you and for us to be enveloped in your mercy. Your mercy is extremely potent and beneficial. O Allah, grant us your mercy. O Allah, assist us in every aspect and in every way possible. O Allah, fulfill our permissible needs. O Allah, protect us from the haram and the wrongs. O Allah, there is fitna day in and day out. O Allah, we ask you to protect us. We ask you to protect us. We ask you to give us the tawfiq to make certain changes in our life that will help us to be protected. That will make us less prone to the fitnas of the outside. O Allah, we ask you to suffice us with the halal so that we don't have to even go towards the haram or even think of the haram. O Allah, you can make everything sufficient, for everything is in your hands. O Allah, we ask you to benefit us in this world and the hereafter and help us and our Muslim brothers around the world. And O Allah, we ask you to forgive all those of those people that we know who have passed away and grant them Jannatul Firdaus and grant them peace in their grave. O Allah, we ask you to grant us lots of barakah and assist us and assist all those who are trying to call towards your way. O Allah, give us all tawfiq. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further. An inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.